As you could tell from Jesus' tone, it's getting much more tense. And part of it is, he mentions it here, says, I have a baptism to undergo and how distressed I am until I can accomplish this. And he's obviously talking about the cross. And so this is weighing very, very heavily on his mind, the path that God has chosen for him. And it will culminate, really the anguish and the tenseness will actually culminate in the Garden of Gethsemane. Get there a little bit later on. So now we know that thousands have gathered together now. So the crowd has been growing like crazy. Yesterday we talked about it's the crowd that follows the crowd, but now this is a little different because now we know it's Passover. And so this is the crowd, and then there's the other crowd that's going to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover like a good observant Jew during that time. And so during Passover, one of the main aspects of Passover would be leaven. And so this would very much be on everyone's mind. To an observant Jew, during Passover, you need to go into your house and get rid of all the leaven, you know, any form of yeast, anything in that. And in fact, if you started the Passover, started the ceremonies, and then you found some leaven, you had to get rid of it and start all over again. And so it's so important that these guys would go into the house, every nook and cranny, they'd go everywhere. And so it was very much on their mind. Imagine a first century a Jew during this time is very aware of leaven. And so Jesus uses that imagery of Passover because this is exactly what's on everybody's mind. And he's talking about primarily, there's a few warnings that he gives. It's regarding hypocrisy and it's regarding greed. So he's on these things again. And so again, it's the issue of hypocrisy. And he says, beware of hypocrisy, particularly of the Pharisees. Now, you have to understand why Jesus is saying this. These guys don't know that, but Jesus knows that these guys are going to be the leaders of the next religious institutions. Right now, it's the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin. A time is coming when it will be Peter, John, James, his brother. These guys will be stepping in to these places of leadership. What brought the downfall of these Pharisees? It's hypocrisy. And so he's warning these guys, hey, don't fall into that same trap that happened, you know, to the previous generation of leaders of religion or leaders of faith in that regard. And he just really begins this great teaching on hypocrisy. And he says this is a cure for hypocrisy in that way. If you think in this context, this is the mighty cure, that the reality is every single thing that is said, every single thing that is out in the public or that's hidden will be made known. And isn't this what the hypocrite fears more than anything else? The hypocrite fears being found out, like, oh, I'm a hypocrite. You know, like you say one thing, but you do something totally different than that. And you know, the crazy thing is, like, in this world around us, hypocrisy is not such a big deal anymore like it was back then. And I was reading about one of the princes in Saudi Arabia, and he basically won the war for control. And so he's bringing like all these austerity measures into the country. He's cutting salaries. He's making things unlawful, all kinds of stuff, and to reserve. And then at the same time, he's buying a $450 million yacht. He's buying, you know, a $600 million house. And I was thinking, you know, and I'm just like reading this thing and says, what a jackass, man. I mean, this guy's a hypocrite of hypocrites, and no one is saying anything. It's become so common in our world these days. In other words, hypocrisy, this is the base thing. Hypocrisy, you basically have people live up to a certain of standard that you have set for them, but you don't live up to that standard yourself. And so he's telling these guys, be aware of this, because everything is going to be made known. This becomes the antidote or the best guard against hypocrisy, is that is a reminder that every one of their whispered conceits, every one of their hidden deeds will be shouted from the rooftops. It will be known. Now, again, he uses this idea of yeast, and that's hypocrisy is like yeast of the Passover. In other words, all you need is a little bit of it, and it just spoils everything. And yeast really is, in many ways, the perfect metaphor for sin. Even a tiny bit will eventually work its way through the whole dough. And just a little bit of sin in our life, just a tiny bit, will eventually work our way into our whole lives. And so we have to be very aware of that. Next thing you know, someone comes up and shouts, and the crowd says, "Teacher, tell my brother, divide the family inheritance with me." And this was not an uncommon thing for a person to do, because during this time, this was typically what people would do. They would ask rabbis to make pronouncements on Jewish law, and so different nuances of the law. And so all this guy is doing, he's appealing to Jesus as a rabbi, and he's saying, "Can you help us settle a domestic dispute?" But the dispute was primarily on a matter of law, of Jewish law, of Torah, or in this case, Talmud. And so, Jesus turns and he basically says, I'll have nothing to do with this. And he says, "Man, who made me a judge and arbiter over you?" No, notice they did that a lot to Jesus. Remember when they brought the adulterous woman and they asked him to make a pronouncement? That's what they were doing. They were appealing to him as a rabbi. And so, and again, Jesus would have none of it. And so he's not there to handle the little different nuances of the law in that regard. In fact, he's there to bring an incredible clarification of the law, but in a very different way than they think. And then he turns to his disciples. So he uses this moment for another teaching moment. And then he basically tells them, now beware. First time, beware of hypocrisy. Now he says, listen, beware of greed. Beware of greed. For these guys, they may not have much right now, but when the church continues to grow, this is going to be a big issue in their life. And so he's getting them ready for the next level. He's getting them ready for leadership. He's getting them ready to be world leaders on a tremendous stage. And so hypocrisy will be a downfall, and greed will also be one of those downfalls. And he says, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. And this is why you shouldn't be greedy. You know why? Because the Lord cares for you. He really cares for you. He's going to take care of all of these things. Yeah, I mean, just think of, you know, he uses the sparrow in the other one. Now he uses ravens, another bird. He says, look at the ravens. The ravens don't do any of these things. But God takes care of them. And then he points to, he turns to this parable. And so here's this rich man. And this is kind of an interesting parable. The rich man, he was kind of a buffoon. You know, he was rich. He was probably a very lucky rich, and he gains this wealth. And remember in Luke, and take note of this, whenever someone is speaking to himself, it's really bad. I mean, just all throughout, remember the Pharisees are always thinking to themselves, you know, some of the parables are thinking to themselves, and whenever someone's thinking to himself, it's always bad. And Jesus is going to bring a smackdown on these guys. And so here's this guy, and so he says to him, and this would have been a very, very common Greek saying. And so the Greeks would say in the very same way, and Jesus is using the same words, actually. The Greeks would say, self, like they talk to themselves, self, eat, drink, and be merry. That was a very, very popular Greek saying during this time. And Jesus uses the same idea, and he says, you're a fool. And this is, you know, self, in other words, self, you've done good for yourself. So eat, drink, and be merry. And this is the idea, and this is really what he's really talking about more than anything else. This is the chief motto of a worldly value system. And this is a very different system that he wants his disciples to grow up in. You know, I always hear people, and, you know, I always cringe. I mean, to be quite honest, I always cringe, man, when I hear our church members say, oh, yeah, my vision, I want to retire when I'm 55. You're like, why? What's the point? You know, I mean, so why do you want to retire? Oh, so I can enjoy my life. And oh, really? Is that what life is really all about? You know, I guess it's all about you. And I mean, I don't really say that in front of their face, you know, but I'm thinking of my in my mind. But if I'm close enough, I will. But we don't, isn't that the value system? Work hard now. I mean, like, be ruthless. Do whatever you can. Grab as much as you can. Retire early. Buy a yacht, you know, go live in Santorini or somewhere and just enjoy life. And Jesus is, look what he says. He says, you fool. You fool. I mean, you know, Jesus said, that's like the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. But it's so prevalent. I would say it's probably in a lot of us today. I would say there's probably hinges, you know, of this in our mind. This idea of like work hard, you know, get as much as you can, and then retire early and enjoy the good life or something to that effect. And Jesus is like, what's the point? What's the point of all these things? And he says, you fool. Verse 20, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? The simple idea, whatever we have, we can't take it with us. We can't take it anywhere with us. It's really the beautiful picture is when Jesus talks in the other Gospels and he talks about the camel going through the eye of a needle. And, you know, it's not a literal needle, right? Because that's impossible. The needle is a particular gate that was sometimes called the needle. And what it basically meant was the camels that had to traverse through and go to the city gate, they had to take everything off the camel. And then the camel could go through. And then they would take their goods and then put it back on. And so he's drawing from this imagery for us. Is the simple reality, the idea, you can't take anything with you. And so he's speaking to him about this greed. But he's saying, listen, don't worry about this, you know, at all. Because God is going to take care of you. God is going to take care of your needs. He takes care of the sparrows and the ravens. In fact, I'm sorry, I skipped this, but in verse 6, he says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 cents? The 2 cents is in the Greek, it's what they called an asaria. An asaria were the smallest copper coins. So there's a lot of different copper coins out there. This was like the smallest coin. At this time, the smallest coin known to man in their system. And so he says even five of these are sold for the smallest of coins. Remember, going back to that Jewish argument, how much more will our Father take care of us? And then, so hypocrisy, greed, and then the next issue, teaching issue at hand, is readiness. He's telling these guys, be ready. So he taught them, these are what you should fear. You should fear God. Don't fear anything else. He taught them not to be afraid of certain things, not to worry about clothing, food, all these things. God will take care of you. But now he lets them know to be watchful. And Jesus, he's using this imagery of the wedding feast. And to every Jewish citizen, they'd have known very well the meaning of this wedding feast and what he's drawing from in this tradition. Now, this is typically, I'll give you the setting. This is typically what would happen. At a Jewish wedding feast, a very special friend of the groom, when the feast is winding down, he would take the bride and he would kind of whisk her away and escort her to the bridal chamber. And he would lock her into the bridal chamber, and he would stand guard there at the front of the door to make sure, because actually in this tradition, a lot of brides got stolen during these times. And so he was guarding the door, and he was just making sure that only one man passes through, which is the groom. And so they were these friends. They were called the Shoshabin. And so once she was safely inside, he would guard it, and then he would wait in darkness at the wedding chamber for the slightest sound of the groom coming in, his friend. And when he would recognize his friend, he would obviously let him in, and then the groom and the bride will go in, and they would consummate their wedding vows. So it was a very, very kind of special tradition. And, you know, every culture has traditions, you know. Like, you know, a Korean culture, you know, they make us guys dress up really funky clothes, you know, and then we got to catch all these nuts. It's like, you know, when you're not Korean and you just listen to it, it just sounds kind of crazy. But when you're Korean, it's kind of cool, you know, and your parents throw all these nuts and fruit at you and you're supposed to catch it. And that means how many kids that you're going to have, you know. So apparently I'm going to have like 50 kids because my mom threw like 50 of them, you know, our way. You know, Chinese, you have your tea ceremony, you know, and you play games and you have them give money. Yeah, every culture has different things. This is part of the Jewish culture. And the shoshobin was a very, very regarded position to be in because you were think about it. How close do you have to be entrusted with your friend's bride? that's like really good friendship. You know what I mean? Like, especially in this context where, I mean, a lot of brides were stolen during these times. You know, factions of family, other tribes that were against, you know. I mean, can you imagine that? What's the worst thing you can do to a guy that you hate? Steal his bride. And so this would be common. So he would sit there and he would wait. And then, this is alert. This is the height of alertness. He would wait to hear the groom. And as soon as he heard his voice, he'd make sure he identified him. And then he'd let him into the bridal chamber, and he would, again, stand guard to make sure that they were undisturbed. That is the context that Jesus is speaking here in this place. He's not talking about, now, obviously, he changes the story a little bit for slaves. And so the story is changed, but the context of what he's saying, these disciples and these people would have known very much what he's saying. Even so to the fact that Peter says, Lord, are you talking to everybody or are you talking to us? I think he's saying that for a couple of reasons. One, he's saying like, are you considering us to be the shoshobin? Like, are we really like, you know, or is it like, are you talking to everybody? You know, is everyone the shoshobin or is he just talking to us in that regard? And so there's a bit of confusion that's there. But it's this beautiful picture of you, think about this in this way, you have been specifically chosen to wait for the groom. You have been specifically appointed and anointed to be the watchman during this time. And so there's a level of alertness. It's not like, you know, you don't know when this guy's coming. You know, you have no idea what's going on. And so, like, you get bored and those kinds of things. And that's not the context that's there. That was, in this regard, that was their only job in this way. And so he's telling them about being alert in this place. And here's the beautiful thing. Remember, this the upside-down kingdom? He says, when the master comes, remember, different way now, it's master and slave. When the master comes and he sees his servants ready, what is the master going to do? The master is going to take on the role of the slave and he's going to serve the slaves. Isn't that exactly what Jesus does later on when he washes their feet? Isn't this really like the upside down kingdom? And can you imagine these guys are just shocked at this hearing? Like, what? Are you serious? You mean the master is going to attend to the slaves? And this incredible upside-down kingdom, this radical reversal is going to take place? And then as we continue on, you notice Jesus' tone is getting more and more serious. And he says, I have come to cast fire upon the earth. Remember, he says that he will come with, you know, the baptism of fire. And so he's talking about judgment, and this judgment is coming, and I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it's accomplished. Do you suppose I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you no, but rather division. Now, this is really difficult for a lot of hearers to read, because this is not, in most people's mind, this is not like the gentle Jesus that they're used to in most of the Gospels. And now, as the cross is coming, I want to tell you, this is the real Jesus that's coming to the forefront here. And this is the Jesus of second coming that's happening, the judge, you know, on the white horse bringing judgment to the earth. the crowds have their own agenda, but now Jesus is speaking very plainly to the people. He has come to bring judgment. And he uses, now, Luke, I think I mentioned before, Luke uses over 700 words, Greek words, in the book of Luke that is not used anywhere else in the Bible. And so, I mean, that's kind of crazy. This, I mean, not only do we understand the dude was smart, and so that there's that kind of aspect, but the way his mastery of language, and so when he, the word division actually is found nowhere else in the New Testament, and it's the Greek word, it's called diamerismos. And it's translated as division. Actually, that's not, it is division, but it means diametrically opposed or diametric opposition. He's not, Jesus is not saying that the houses are going to be divided. He's going to say houses are going to fight with each other. In fact, they're going to kill each other. This is a prophetic statement. Did you know that in our time right now, in our century, did you know there have been more Christians killed for their faith than all from Jesus' day all the way to this last century that we're in combined? Did you know that? More Christians have died for their faith in the last century than all the centuries combined. And so this is a prophetic word. And most, a lot of those deaths that are occurring are actually done by family members. You look at what's happening throughout the Middle East, and especially with the emergence of ISIS and these things that are happening. You know, according to the Quran, or I should say, according to a translation of the Quran, that if your family member becomes a Christian, and if you kill them, you save their soul, and you also save your own soul. So you understand how there's this animosity and this kind of really craziness, because it's a reward that they get. You know those suicide bombers that went into 9/11 and those things? You know what they were promised? They were promised heaven with hundreds of virgins that they could have sexual exploits with, you know, in the next life. And you know that was on their mind because the report came out the day before. You know, these guys went to a strip club and did all kinds of stuff. It's crazy, right? So full of hypocrisy and just nonsense. And we know what was on their mind, that, you know, they're waiting for the reward of these hundreds of virgins that will attend to every one of their sexual needs. It's so perverted in that regard. But it's the impetus for killing. And we see this happening. So this is not, Jesus is not just saying something in the air. You know, the reality is happening right now. You know, one of my prayer partners, you know, Anil Stefan, who runs a CSW here in Hong Kong, man, he tells me all the time, all the statistics. And now it's not just in the Middle East, it's happening all throughout Asia, you know, Bangladesh, Burma. Christians are being killed for their faith. By not only Muslims, but by radical Hindus. I mean, can you imagine? Radical Buddhists. I mean, who ever heard of a radical Buddhist? But they're out there, and they're killing Christians. I mean, it's just crazy of how this is happening in the world around us. And the gospel, brothers and sisters, is so offensive to people. It's life to people who accept it, but it's offensive to people that don't. And, you know, if you've ever like listened to debates, you know, and I was going through a season in the office. I'm on a media fast now, so I'm not doing it anymore. But I would listen to a lot of debates, and, you know, because, you know, I was reading a couple books by some atheists, and so, you know, I was kind of getting into their ideas. And I mean, not that I'm atheist. I mean, I'm trying to understand, you know your enemy, right? And so I was trying to see exactly where they're coming from. And so I started listening to, like, you know, Zacharias debates and Christopher Hitchens and you know, and all these guys, Sam Harris and all them. And whenever students come up and they're asking, like, Ravi a question, they ask, so if I don't believe in Jesus, if I don't believe in Jesus, am I going to go to hell? If I don't believe in Jesus, am I going to go to hell? Tell me the answer right now. Am I going to go to hell right now? Tell me right now. That's exactly how they do it. And, you know, and they're trying to be very calm. And it's really offensive to people that don't understand it. What do you mean I'm going to go to hell? You know, and by the way, if anyone ever asks you that question, this is in a nutshell, this is the simplest response. Well, we believe hell means absence from God. You're already there right now. Why would God make you do something that you don't want to do? You know, I mean, don't tell them they're in hell already, but, you know, the idea is you obviously don't want to be with God. Heaven, the idea is eternity with God. You don't want to be with God, so why would God force you to do that? And then you kind of go down that line of reasoning. I learned that from, I forgot the guy's name, but one of the guys that teaches at Biola. That was pretty good. Anyways, let's close our eyes. That's not why we're here, to learn apologetics in that way, but... it's this idea of be ready. Do we have the mentality, like the Greek saying, eat, drink, and be merry? Self, eat, drink, and be merry. Are we going to take on the role of the Shoshobin and says, I am waiting for my friend, for the groom. In the context of Luke 12, I'm waiting for my master. I'm alert. And so, in reality, you don't really have to be just alert for his second coming. Just be alert for what the master may want to do through your life. Maybe the master wants you to talk to somebody. Maybe the master wants you to give to somebody. Maybe the master wants to speak to you about something. It's that alertness as well. I'm not just talking about alerting in the sense of second coming, but are we alert for the master's voice? Are we alert for the master's word? And obviously for the master's arrival? Or is our mentality basically eat, drink, and be merry? Well, let the Holy Spirit speak to us.
Your presence, Lord.
Let's pray this morning. Let's take encouragement in recognizing, man, we've been chosen like the Shoshobin. Waiting on the Lord is such a privilege. I mean, incredible privilege in that culture and our culture as well. It's a blessing to be ready for the Lord. I know a lot of times we look at it as a burden, like, you know, the slaves looked at it as a burden. Why is this guy delaying? Yeah, he's delayed for 2,000 years. But what a privilege to be the Shoshobin. And out of that place, let's be ready. Let's be ready to do the will of the Lord. Let's be ready to serve God. Let's be ready to attend to whatever our master needs in that regard. Well, let's pray this morning. Let's ask God for a heart of readiness. Let's go to our community prayers and let's pray for our friends and family that are battling through illness, through cancer. Let's pray for healing. Again, a special note of Calvin. Apparently, he's on a steroid treatment and it's not working. And so there's a new specialist that's there and they're trying to figure out what's going on. So he's getting a scope done today, an endoscopy. And so just really pray that the Lord would really move. You know, one thing that I've been praying for personally, and this could be right in line, is I was really praying that the doctors or the medicine would not get glory for this, but God will. And so maybe God's going to do, or not maybe, God is going to do something different outside. So let's just really pray for just divine healing, something that medicine and doctors can't figure out. I mean, how much more will God be glorified in that? Huh? Let's pray. Let's pray over our community. They're battling illness, but also needs to meet with Jesus. So let's pray for physical healing, and let's pray for the word of salvation. Let's pray for our community that are battling non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work, and let's pray for God's open door and pray for His provision. Go to our mission focus, and let's pray for Hong Kong. Let's pray for our city. Let's ask God to breathe His Spirit out over this place, and that people would come to the Lord in flocks. Let's pray over our government. Pray for our chief executive and our leaders, that they would rule righteously. Let's pray for revival, and just ask God to begin to turn the wealth gap down, and pray for our churches here, that the gospel be preached powerfully. Let's pray for our friends, sports services and Shanty, Master's Beauty, Sons and Daughters, CSW. Pray for Mother's Choice. Pray for the Korean church, and as also the Hong Kong students that are under a tremendous amount of pressure. And if we could actually add one more to this, some of you saw in the news lately, there's a lot of kids being killed and abused, and the social welfare system is under a tremendous amount of stress. And kids are being, like 5-year-old, 4-year-old kids are being beaten to death. And there's actually a huge rash of just this year, beginning of this year. Let's just really pray. Pray for young kids. Pray for families in distress. This is why the foster care system is so important in Hong Kong, to give parents a little breather so that they don't take it out on their kids, basically. And so I hope that more and more of us sign up to fill in the gaps in these families. Well, let's pray for these kids and pray for these families. Let's pray for our staff. Let's ask God to really move upon our leaders here, that God would use them, God would strengthen us. Make note, Leanne is spending some time as our intern, and so also lift her up as well. Let's just pray that God would just continue to increase our unity, and that we would work hard for the Lord. Let's pray for our hospitality team. Let's pray for our welcoming and barista, our leaders, our volunteers, that they would be a really incredibly welcoming and warm face and handshake, and but also help people to make connections to the church. Let's lift up. Pray for our worship and sound teams, our AV teams. Let's pray for a real heart of worship and excellence. Let's pray that they would really lead our church into the presence of God. Let's lift up house churches. Finally the season starting again. Let's lift up our house churches tonight and ask God to really meet with us as we gather together. Fontana, Garden, Hopewell, Kowloon, Lion Rock, Old Peak Road, Soho, TST, and Westville. Let's pray for our leaders, our hosts, that they'll really be filled with the Holy Spirit and they would lead with such grace. Let's lift them up. Let's go to our member focus. Let's pray for Virginia this morning. Let's pray for her parents and her family's salvation. Let's pray for favor at work and direction and guidance and wisdom to choose the right spouse. So let's lift up Virginia. Let's pray for Amy Moon. Let's pray for our husband Phil to find a church in Japan. Let's pray for forgiveness and grace toward her parents and a fighting spirit for the new year. Let's lift up Amy. Let's pray for Jessica Huang. Let's pray that she'd have wisdom to be a good wife and mother. Pray for breakthrough in her career and salvation for her parents and brother. Let's lift up Jessica and her family. Pray together. Lord, I thank you, God, for the honor, Lord, of allowing us to wait on you, Lord. The honor of being the Shoshubin. Lord, I pray, God, that we would take that to heart, Lord, and we would be ready, God, not only for your second coming, God, but we would be ready to do your will. We'd be so quick to obey God. We'll be like the Shoshabin waiting in the darkness for the master's voice, for the voice of the friend. God, help me to be that attentive to your voice, God, as we wait in that place. We thank you, Lord. Just watch over us today, God. Help us to glorify you in all that we do and say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you tomorrow.